Last week, we looked at a kind of a tough topic of about where Jesus said, hate your father, mother, and so forth, and then we answered that question. I do want to show you that verse again in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, if anyone come after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And we concluded with three things of what this verse means. Number one, give up your attachment to this world, meaning people or things, for your security and significance. In other words, if you are looking to your spouse to complete you, I got news for you. You're gonna come up empty. Many are saying, well, I married them because they were gonna make me happy, and now they're not doing it. You see, that's why there's so many problems and so many divorces and so much trouble in relationships. We're looking to our spouse to be our God. And folks, I said last week in a pretty harsh way, that is idolatry. When you are putting somebody or somebody in front of God and planning on them to do that in place of God, folks, that's idolatry. So no, that means to give up human reasoning as your source of power for living and then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Basically, give up the old covenant mentality of doing and believing. Now today, as we move into another tough thing that we Christians supposedly have to do, because we think it's tough, because we think it's about us doing it, and that's the first mistake, we cannot do the supernatural in the flesh. Amen. Loving your enemy is not easy to do. Can I hear our witness? All right. Now, let's move into this. It's easy to love in the light. It's easy to love those, in other words, who love us back. But how about those that don't do that? Let's see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you, who are willing to listen, some of you don't want to hear this, okay? All right. Hopefully, but you'll listen. I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who cursed you, pray for those who hurt you. Jesus, as I mentioned last week, was coming on the scene with a whole new paradigm, transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant was an eye for an eye, basically, wasn't it? In other words, do unto them as they do unto you. Now, by the way, if there's any kids left in here, that's not the right thing to do. That's what our flesh wants to do, but as you're gonna see, He's moving us beyond the old covenant, beyond what the flesh, what we can accomplish in and of ourselves, into the supernatural of doing the things that totally does not make sense, that totally goes contrary to human understanding. Now, let's continue in verse 29. It says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Man, come on, Lord. Y'all know it. Y'all are thinking it too when it happens. Look at verse 31. I actually asked Angel this question one time. I said, I've never really taught her the quote, golden rule. And, you know, some of these quotes and sayings out there really are not from the Bible anyway, but this one actually is, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, this is where that golden rule came from verse 31. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Verse 32 says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. So, you see, anyone can do what the old covenant says, which it means, I will love you if you love me. You know, that's basically what he's saying here. Anybody can do that. So he's moving us away from that system to the supernatural, which is totally contrary to what we want to do and what we feel like doing sometimes. Look at verse 34. He said, if you lend money only to those who repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to others, sinners, for a full return. Now, verse 27 that we read just a moment ago said, love your enemies. It's interesting here now in verse 35, he's saying it again. Why would he have to say this thing twice? love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Wow, what a mouthful. Now I want to talk a little bit about this here. It says here in verse 35, if you look at this again, it says, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid, then your reward will be great, and you will truly be acting as if you are children of the Most High God. Did you notice he didn't say you will become children of the Most High God if you perform and love your enemy? In other words, this doesn't say we will become children of the Most High God. It says we will be acting like. And I'm going to read you Matthew's account of this same passage, which basically states this same very thing. We don't do acts of kindness and love our enemies and forgive others to become children of God. We do this because we are already children of God. So that's basically what he's saying here. And then if you'll notice, it says that he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. In other words, he was about to go to the cross when he said this, that he would take humanity and he would crucify humanity with him on the cross, rebirth us, raise us with him, a new creation. So in other words, he's included everyone here. And you might say, well, preacher, you know, I can't be kind. I can't love those who hurt me. I agree that you can't, but many will say, I can't do this because it is not in my nature. Can I disagree with you? It is in your nature. Your old nature was crucified with Christ. Your old nature was buried with him. Your new nature now, you see, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But Satan and you yourself and people in this world sometimes will throw up blinders to who you are and what's been done in your life. And my friends, I'm telling you, you can love your enemies just like Jesus said when you understand that you are not your old self. Your old nature has been crucified. You're a new creation, and you can do this once you understand. So how do we overcome Satan's lies? Well, let me give you three things right quick. Number one, grow in your understanding of who you are. We have a new nature. Well, I'm telling you, growing, we need to be asking the question, well, what does this look like? If I'm really in Christ, as the Bible says you are, as that preacher up there says I am, well, what does that mean to be in Christ? You see? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Grow in that understanding, and I think that's why you're coming here. The second thing is begin to see yourself as God sees you. And I've said a lot about this, and I've said this series has hit on it a lot. In other words, believe what you read in the Bible in the context of the New Covenant. When it says you're purified and righteous, and I'm going to list some of these things in just a moment, but when it says these things about you, you need to, by faith, believe it. But see, Satan wants you to look at your behavior. He wants you to look, well, I'm not very righteous in my behavior. I'm not very loving. I'm not very kind. Listen, that doesn't define you. Christ defines you. So now you begin to believe who you are in him, you'll begin to live out and act like who you are. And then number three, simply begin to love and flow out of this understanding of seeing yourself as God sees you. Love your enemy as God loves you. I want to take just for a little bit to talk about, well, who are our enemies? Number one, this is going to be a shocker. If you're to love your enemies, the first enemy is yourself. Think about this with me. I personally believe that this could be the number one enemy that you need to learn to love. Hang with me. Until you love this enemy, are you listening? Say amen. Amen. Until you learn to love this enemy, you're going to stink at loving your other enemies. Okay? I'm telling you, you've got to learn to love because it says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how are you going to love your neighbor and love your enemy and others until you begin to understand and love yourself? You see, the church world has confused you in this. You know what? They say you're to deny yourself, which means abuse yourself, never focus on yourself, continually focus on other people. I'm telling you, that's not right. And I'm not going to re-preach that, but just a highlight of that. We've got to correct that thinking. Remember, we said to deny the old self that was crucified with Christ. Deny the self that once was under the law. Deny the self that feels he is a nobody. Deny the attempt to be humble. Have y'all ever seen false humility in practice before? You know, they came out of church, and well, the preacher said they need to be humble, and the Bible says be humble, you know, because, you know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, well, I got to work at being humble. There's nothing more disgusting than that. When somebody is trying to be humble, and it just shows. And folks, that's not how you gain humility. Humility is birthed automatically the more you look and focus on Christ's humility. That he humbled himself and he went to the cross. The more you understand grace, I've had people say, yeah, but if you preach, tell people they're holy and righteous apart from them confessing, apart from them doing all these things to stay right with God, then they're going to become prideful. And I'm telling you, I have seen that on the front end, but it doesn't stay there long. If they start growing in grace, it humbles me to know I have nothing to do with my righteousness, with my holiness, with me being in Christ. I have nothing to do with that. It humbles me to the fact that, folks, I'm now, my focus is just on Him and being thankful. And folks, that's genuine humility. Don't you agree? So let's don't try to be humble. Let's let humility come as we get our focus off of even our humility, off of even trying to love our enemies. And I'm going to tell you how to do that here in a minute. The more you now begin to grow in God's grace, and you'll begin to see a few things. You'll see that you are God's special child. You'll see that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. You'll see that you are totally forgiven. You are purified. You're righteous. You're holy. You're a new creation in Christ. You're the apple of God's eye. You are unconditionally loved. Amen. Now folks, then and only then, will you begin to see yourself and love yourself as God loves you? Unconditionally. I'm telling you, many of you have a huge barrier and a huge hurdles to overcome because maybe you were not displayed humility from a father or mother. I know you weren't displayed. I don't care how good your father or mother were. They could not display the love, agape love to you as God does. But if you had a harsh father, you had somebody you said you're a mistake or you'll never amount to anything, and you were raised in that kind of a setting, friends, you've got a few bigger hurdles to overcome. But the way you overcome them is begin to believe what the Bible says. Begin to believe that you are somebody, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that He loves you unconditionally, that you're accepted in Him. People are walking around, Father, not understanding who they are. They don't know that God loves them. They think that God's an angry God who's out to catch them in doing something wrong. My friends, God's not out looking to catch you in doing something wrong. He's out to pour out His righteousness and love on you and tell you what He's already done for you. That you've already been buried with Christ. That you've already been raised with Him, a new creation in Christ. Will you by faith begin to just believe it? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. That's what grace is, right? But if you feel dirty, if you feel unloved, if you feel you can never measure up, then you will not love the most important enemy that you have, and that's yourself. The second enemy that I believe we've got to love, not only ourselves, but those there who are closest to us. In other words, those who are closest to you. Ted Decker said probably one of your biggest enemies is who you're married to. Or your children. Or some kinfolk. And you know why? Because you're with them all the time. They've got opportunities to hurt you. You see? You're with them too much of the time, and you're bound to get twisted up about things off and on. None of y'all ever have trouble with that. I don't know. Once again, I want to bring your focus, you see, back to understanding that you can't do this in and of yourselves. You can't do this based on the old covenant mentality. Now, I want us to see John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. So now I'm giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. Did you catch that? Love each other as God has loved us. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Once again, I see this in Scripture over and over and over again with the new eyes of grace. I want you to notice in verse 34, he said, love others as I have loved you. Question, how will you ever love others like Jesus loved us if you don't know how much you're loved? Do you see the importance of to continue to grow and understand how much you're loved? I used to have the purpose statement at my church, previous church, before I had a shake-up of grace. Our purpose was to love God, love people, and simply go out now and serve and tell the world about it. I thought that was my main purpose as a church. Therefore, all of our ministry was focused around that. My preaching was focused around that. Do you see a problem with that particular purpose statement? You see, it's focusing on my loving others instead of my primary purpose being focused on God's love for me. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Love others, yes, but as I have loved you. So if I don't know how much God loves me, friends, I can't begin to love other people. We're trying to skip that part and jump over here and work and love and do and come up with a bunch of rules of what loving others means. Folks, that's legalism. When I try, that's what the Jews did. They would come up, well, don't work on Sabbath. Well, they came up with rule after rule after rule of what it meant to work on the Sabbath. In other words, if I walk over so many feet or a mile, or if I pick up something over so many, I'm not kidding. They had rule upon rule trying to come up with the definitions of what the original rule was to start with. And we're doing the same thing in church. If we're to love God and love people, well, what does that look like? Well, if you love people, you're certainly going to show up for visitation on Monday night, right? You're certainly going to come to church, and you're certainly going to go out and do this and do that and stop this and start that. So see, we're turning in the beautiful new covenant of guidelines of loving others. We're turning it into rules. And folks, that's not going to work. That's what Jesus came to set us free from. Aren't you thankful? Mm-mm-mm. Your mission is to be rooted and grounded in God's love. Okay? We've seen two enemies. Number one, it's ourselves. Number two, it's the ones you're closest to, your family. Then number three, those who are rude and hurt you. Just everybody else. Okay? Basically everybody else. In the beginning, I read Luke's account of Jesus telling us to love our enemies. Now I want to jump to Matthew's account. And by the way, the Gospels, the four Gospels, some stories that Jesus told, you see where the different Gospels, maybe John and Luke told the story of something, and then you see all of them, all four Gospels telling the same story, but they have different angles about the story, how they saw it in their own eyes as the Holy Spirit led them. So that's kind of what I'm doing here. Matthew, I want to read his account of this too. You can gain a little bit more understanding. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be, watch it, acting as true children of God. It didn't say you'll become children of God. You'll be acting like who you really are, is what he's saying. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and good, and he sends his rain on the just and unjust. Once again, being love in darkness, that's why I came out with the title of this message, was based on this verse where it says, he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. As I mentioned before, this is the inclusion of Jesus Christ. He's loved us, he's included us, and so forth. Now look at verse 46. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Now watch this. But you are to be perfect. We're going to focus on what does that mean. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I looked up this particular Greek word, and it simply means to be brought to its end or finished. In other words, complete. It means wanting nothing necessarily for completeness. It means full grown adult, full maturity. In other words, we are to be perfect in who we really are. Let our behavior be transformed into who we really are. It doesn't say our behavior is going to be perfect. It's basically stating that you're perfect. Now flow out of that. Walk in Christ's perfect love. Folks, this is agape love in action. This is agape love in action. You are perfect and complete in Christ. You are perfect and holy. Now walk in this. Now allow Christ to be your life. I used to think that it was my responsibility to be more like Jesus Christ. I thought that's why I came to church. Was so I could learn how to be, how to act, how to do, how to not do, and that you go ask the average Christian, well, why do you think it's important to go to church? Go ask them. I guarantee you that's going to be the most focus, that's going to be the biggest answer you're going to hear. Well, I want to have a better life. I want to do better. I want to learn to do what Jesus did and so forth. And folks, once again, that's the trying to put the cart before the horse. We're to focus on who we are, then we will begin to live out. Let me end with this quote, and then I'm going to end with another little thing that'll kind of tie into your discussion question. Look at this last quote. Perfect Jesus came to imperfect humanity to make humanity perfect, or us perfect. He came born of a virgin with the Holy Spirit being his father. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which is God. Ultimately went to the cross, took all humanity with him to the cross. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. He raised all humanity with him to make us perfect and holy. Yes, you were included in that transformation, by the way. Listen, there's nothing left to do but just believe it and now grow in what it means. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? What does it mean to be completed with Christ? What does it mean to be sitting already in the heavenly places and so forth? That's what growing in grace is all about. Allow me to leave you with a practical way I feel like that God gave me, because I'm not smart enough to come up with some of this stuff, as you know. A practical way of how to apply loving your enemy. Just a practical way. Okay? Look at this on the screen. Now, in your mind, I want you to pick out somebody you consider an enemy. They may be sitting right beside you. My son uses this example when he's preaching. He calls it the church smile. He said, you know, you've had a tough week and you're fighting tooth and nail, and you know, maybe it's kept happening in the car coming to church, but when we come into church, we go, everything's good. He calls that the church smile. Anyway, it could be a boss. It could be a former boss. It could be a person, a friend that's stabbed you in the back. It doesn't matter to me. You just pick one, okay? There's two blanks up here. And you're going to get a copy of this, so you might need more copies because you got more than one. You need to deal with this. You know, it says to pray for those who persecute you. Okay? How do you pray for an enemy? Lord, get them back. Vengeance is yours, Lord. I don't think that's what God had in mind. Just a clue. Here's an idea. Lord, I can't forgive, much less love. It could be yourself. But let's just use John. Is there any Johns in here right now? Okay, good. All right. I much less love John, but you can through me. I'm perfect in your forgiveness and love. That's my identity. Do you hear me? I didn't say you were forgiving perfectly. I said, I'm perfect in your forgiveness and love. Therefore, I can forgive and love John because I'm in you. Wow. What if you started praying like that? All right, for discussion, got a few questions. How is loving myself and others different under the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant? Who is your biggest enemy? How has the Holy Spirit enabled you to love your biggest enemy? Using the following prayer, which I basically added a little bit more to this one that you can carry home. You basically can pray for that person to grow in God's grace and love. You can pray for God to bring a person in their path just to demonstrate more of God's love and grace and so forth. And then you can go through the rest of this prayer. And I do have a suggestion. Get along this week and pray this prayer out loud. Something powerful about just saying it out loud. So if I could have some folks help me hand these out, I appreciate it.